found in our midst. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we begin, I kind of want to read what Sammy preached on back in John 3, just to refresh our memory. It says in John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, as we've been doing these breakout sessions, what we are looking at is the wind blowing in the Christian life. If the Lord has brought the Spirit upon you to bring you new life, the wind will blow in your life, and it will blow in the topics of money and of dating and of how you use your time. And we pray that this is really coming to your practical living, that this new birth that God has given you is really coming to you. And now what I'm going to be talking about is the new birth and work. Work and school. Now, how many in this room are in the workforce or working somewhere or another? Okay. How many of you are in school right now? Okay. So I assume the rest of you are all just bums. Is that true? There's a good majority of you that are either working or in school. So this applies. Now, even in the United States, and I'm sure it's here, is there's this idea that we can separate our Christianity. That somehow I can be a Christian on Sunday, but then when it comes to work, those two lives are just totally separate. Now let me ask you, how many hours are you at work in a week? For me, it's about 40. Is it about the same for you? Maybe more? You're doing overtime, 50 hours, something like that? And how about school? Almost the same, right? Almost the same? So if you do this separation between your Christian life and your work life, how much of that are you excluding from the Lord? About 70, 80% of your life has nothing to do with Christ. Is that what the Lord wants? Absolutely not. So what we are in work, what we are in school, this is who we are. We are new new birth. We are new creatures in our workplace and in school, and we need to know this. Now, in order to dive into how we ought to look at work, we should ask this question first of all, and I want to present it to you. How does God view the work of man? Is it a good thing, bad thing? I heard good thing. Is it a result of the fall? Or is it... Yeah. It may feel like it's the result of the fall at times. But in Genesis 1:27, this is what God said. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So he uses this phrase, subdue it and have dominion. What is that? That's work. What he has presented here before the fall, that which God says is very good, is work. The idea of subduing, it's simply to bring under one's control for one's advantage. So in other words, it's your responsibility to labor as stewards under God to harness the earth's potential and resources to your benefit. And that translates to you today, to your everyday jobs. This is something good that God made. Now, at the fall, something did happen. At the fall, it says in Genesis 3:19, when Adam was cursed, it said this, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." So what did happen was labor became hard. It was by the sweat of the brow that it came. So the curse did change the aspect of work. But work in itself is a good thing, and we must see it as that way. As new creatures, work is good. Work is very good. Now, here's another question for you. Why does God want us to work? Or go to school so you could go to work? What are some of the reasons? Don't be shy. To bring Him glory. Absolutely. What else? That we might glorify Him. For money. For simple provision. Right? Yeah. What else? To purchase food. Does the Lord's church run its own? It's by the giving through our work that we can give towards the Lord's kingdom and put in His church. So a few reasons why God wants us to work in general. It's first of all to be the means to provide for our needs. And I just read that in Genesis 3:19. God said, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." So it's assumed by God that you must labor and you will sweat in order to gain for yourself bread, in order to provide for yourself. So that's why God wants you to work. But also to be the means to provide for the needs of others, like your family. Jot down 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So work is meant to provide for others, such as our family. It's to provide for the weak in Acts 20, verse 35. "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's also a means to provide for the needy. Ephesians 4:28. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." And lastly, it provides for the needs of the saints. In Romans 12:13, Paul simply writes, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." So these are the reasons God has called us to work. Now the main one, which was said very first, why has God caused us to work, is to reflect the glory of God. Now think about this for a second. That as you observe the natural world, you see ants. And what do you see them doing? Laboring, right? Laboring and collecting food. You look at, I don't know if you've ever seen one, maybe a beaver. You guys probably haven't seen a beaver, but you know that beavers labor and they make dams, right? That's just the way that they are. And so God has put into creation this idea of work. Now, what's interesting is they don't have consciousness like you and I do. They're not made in the image of God like you and I do. But they do reflect God's glory in a wonderful way, because their design shows a wise maker. And so when we see them doing that, we see ants working and a beaver creating a dam and other animals in the natural universe working as it ought to, it glorifies God. But here's the wonderful thing about you and I. We were made with the stamp of the image of God. And so when we work, we get to reflect God's glory in an amazingly different way. We get to show God's creativity when we work. And unlike any creature, we can choose volitionally to use our work to the excellence, to the glory of God. And that's exactly why He's made us to work. So that with the stamp of God's image, we can say, "I choose to lead this life. I choose to labor in excellence for a Savior, for my God, to His glory." Let me read you this quote that comes from Desiring God. It says this: "God is a God of order and beauty and competence. But cats are clean and ants are industrious and spiders produce orderly and beautiful works. Therefore, the essence of our work as human must be that it is done in conscious reliance on God's power, as a conscious quest of God's pattern of excellence, and in deliberate pursuit of God's glory. That comes from John Piper. Isn't that amazing? When you work, you're the only being that has a stamp of God that can volitionally choose to say, I draw from God's power and I want to reflect His excellence and do this excellently unto His glory. So work is a wonderful thing. When you work to the glory of God, it's an amazing privilege. Now, how does God want us to labor under employers or in school? We're going to look at that. Ephesians chapter 6. How does He want us to labor? Now, this section flows out of chapter 5, verse 18, that says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So, and then he flows into the rest of the chapter. So what he's reflecting here is, what is Spirit-filled living? Spirit-filled living looks like this in terms of work. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." So a few things that we can see from this is that God makes a distinction of who's the true master. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." And so He makes a distinction. You will have bosses. You will have masters, but this is what they are. First of all, they are earthly masters. They are only your masters according to the flesh, and you must realize that there's a distinction between those who are your masters according to the flesh and who is your true Lord. So He wants you to know that. But then He'd also want you to know to obey your earthly masters as to Christ. This is an astounding statement. We are to work unto them as to Christ. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." You are to obey them as you would Christ. Think about that. With the same reverence, with the same obedience that you would give Christ, you are to bring that to your workplace or to your school. Now, let me ask you, would you ever take another co-worker and mumble about Christ and speak ill of Christ? Would you ever do that? No. Would you ever throw a fit and say, "This is too hard what Christ has me to do"? No, you wouldn't do that, right? But we do that in our workplaces. Isn't our workplace sometimes a place where we gossip? Where you take your coworker, you begin to gossip about your boss and you say all these evil things. And sometimes we ourselves get angry and we want to shove the yoke of our master off of us violently. But we would never do that to Christ. But here, this tempers our attitude. The way we are to be at work, we give the service as to Christ. And then it says, "Obey with fear and trembling, with the same respect, with the same awe, knowing what God deserves of us. We are to fear and not, we ought to fear when we don't give Him His due." And so we also ought to give our earthly bosses respect when we don't give them what they are due. And then it says, "In sincerity of heart," not fake, but authentic, joyful, and immediate obedience out of loyalty. So in other words, you give the same work ethic and attitude in the workplace as you would to your employer or school, but not directly because of them, not because they are your masters, since they are only your earthly masters. but unto your ultimate master, your true employer, is Christ. Is that the way you see your life in the workplace or in school? Then he says that we should obey in the right way. This is how not to serve your masters or employers or your schools. It's in verse 6, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, not according to eye service with the purpose of pleasing men. Now, eye service, it gives the idea of appeasing what the eye sees without the involvement of the heart. It's just pleasing the eyes, not involving my heart in the work. And what's the purpose of eye service? Is it to please God? No, it's just to get it done, just enough so that they would leave me alone. That's the attitude. And God says, it's funny, He knows us. He knows that this is what we'll be like. And He says, don't do it that way. See, what does God see in 1 Samuel 16:7? He sees to the heart. He sees to the heart of our service. And so we must give heart service to Him. Not simple people-pleasing eye service. Now, how should we serve our earthly masters? It says, not by way of eye service as people-pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. We are to be as servants of Christ. You know what your bosses should see? They should be almost uncomfortable that they see these men and these women labor, but I see it with such a joy that I know it's not from me. Your bosses should look at your service and say, it's strange. They work so hard and it is under me, but I can tell it's under someone else. That's the way your service should be, as servants to Christ. What your earthly master should see is that you have a greater master in Christ. They should not merely see your obedience to them, but a deeper and more abiding obedience in Christ as you work. And your true service to Christ will be seen in doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. And you know, that means even when that conflicts with what your workplace says. There might be a time in that your boss will tell you to do something that breaks your conviction or is outright sin. He'll ask you to change the books or say something untrue or lie on behalf of the company. What are you to show them? I'm doing the will of God from the heart. See, they need to see you're serving someone greater. They should see your goodwill. They should see your benevolence to your fellow man in your work. They should see you actually do more than what your employer commands of you. But they should see you step further for the benefit and love of others. Do they see that from you? This kind of service will show your earthly masters and your coworkers whom you really serve, that it's not ultimately them. So out of goodwill. And then he says in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Here's your motivation. Not the fact that you're going to gain from your masters, but this, knowing that whatever good anyone does, you will receive from the Lord. Your trust is in the rewards of the Savior. You're working for a greater promotion. You're looking for a greater reward that's in heaven. So it's understanding that Christ is your boss. And Christ will be the one who judges me in my service. So I need to serve well in my workplace, in my school. But also Christ is the judge of your masters. So know this, that if you are being oppressed in your workplace, that He will receive back from the Lord, whether He is slave or free, whether He's a master or slave, Christ will be the one who repays. So there will be justice. Now, that's how Scripture says we must be in the workplace and in school. But something happens. Sometimes work or school can overtake our lives. Can it? For some of us, it could become idolatry. It could become idolatry that we're driven by money, we're driven by position, we're driven by the fame of our job. And so that becomes our God. And maybe in school, grades become your God. Your position and your position in class and how high you're ranked in the school becomes your idol. I remember being in seminary, one of my professors said this, "For some of you, getting an A is a sin." And I needed to hear that, because so easily in school we can make grades an idol. We must remember we have a greater master. We're not serving our grades. Our grades are not our master. Christ is our master. And if we serve Him, and like Doug said, make the first thing first, and we get a grade that may be lower than if we gave it our lives, God is pleased in that. But what about work that takes over our lives? Maybe it's not because of idolatry, but just because your boss just expects it out of you. That's just the way all workers are, that you have to be there 60 hours a week or so. What does Scripture say about that? Well, we also have other responsibilities, don't we? God does not want you to give all of your life to your work. Are we to serve our jobs as with Christ as our master? Yes. Are we to render service to them as Christ is our master? Yes. But it should not and cannot control all of our lives. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives." Right? And that's all husbands. So there's an expectation that there is time spent in the family. He says in Ephesians 6:4, "Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So that takes time. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 and 25, he describes the church as many members, and that all of them are important. And so if you take one member away, you become crippled. The church is crippled. Everyone is important in the church. So time must be given to the church. Turn to Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So there, God does not just only desire for you to render service to your work, but you have other obligations, other things that God says you are to glorify Him in. And so what are you to do? Well, first I'd say this, if your work is demanding that of you, let me ask you, have you been praying? Have you been praying that God would enable you the chance to give the appropriate time to all these things? Because God wants you to love your wife and take care and have time with the family. God wants you to bring up your children. God wants you to be a member of the church. God wants you not to give up on the meeting together. So He wants you to be invested in other places. So here's the first step. If your employer is oppressing you in that way, pray. Pray. Pray that God would enable you. He doesn't give this to you. Well, didn't Doug say? He doesn't command what He doesn't enable. He wouldn't command you to do all these things if He wasn't planning to enable you to do them. So I would exhort you to pray, "Lord, provide a way so that I can do all these things with the amount of time. Perhaps that means finding another job, Lord. So provide it so I can give time to be shaped as a leader, to gain training, to be invested in church, to disciple my children, to take my wife out on dates." That's what God wants. Now, why does God have us work unto the Lord in this way? as to Christ. Why does he have us do this? Turn to 1 Peter. Well, as you turn there, I remember as a young college student, newly saved, I got this really good job. It was with a hospital, and it paid a lot. So being a high school and then gaining this job that paid that what it paid, it was great. Just saving a lot of money before going into college. And it was the most I've ever had going to this hospital. But it took me away from Sunday mornings. It took me away from the morning worship. But I figured we have a night service, so I always go to the night service. And I remember my discipler sitting me down and saying, Mike, consider if this is something that is necessary for you. If this is something that you, that God has called you to really, that you really need. Because this is taking you away from worship, from morning worship, the main gathering of the saints. And so I remember just thinking, he's just legalistic, you know. This is a good job. I'd be crazy to give it up. But the more and more I prayed about it, it came clear that I was keeping it for my own selfish reasons. And soon, I was convicted that I don't need this job. And sure enough, a few weeks later, I turned in my 2 weeks and said, I can't, if I'm continuously scheduled on Sunday, I can't continue to work here. And they let me go with good relationship and everything. But God still provided for me. Even when I gave up that job, what I found was it was much more rich to be in the worship with the rest of the saints. This is what God wanted me to do. Now, I'm not saying that that must be your situation, but just sharing that with you, that perhaps God is working this way. Now, looking at 1 Peter, why does God want us to work unto the Lord? Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. Here we find why God has you work unto the Lord, or work unto the Lord in your school or your workplace. It's so that you might save people by your example. He says that they're going to speak against you as evildoers. And he says the very same thing that they speak evil of you for, that's going to be the thing which causes them to glorify God on the last day. And what is it they see? They see Christ in you. When they see you living out the life of Christ, they're going to say, look at them, they're foolish. Look at them give all their time to that. Look at them go to church. Look at them give that way. And they're going to ridicule you and ridicule you. But then this verse says, that same ridicule for you living out Christ will turn into them glorifying God. It will be an example to them to glorify God. So have you ever thought about that? As you suffer in your workplace, as you take the oppression of your boss, do you ever think God might be using that as an example to save someone? That's what this is saying. That which they speak evil of you for, perhaps one day they will glorify Christ because of it. So stay, for some of you, that means staying underneath that oppression. Staying underneath that so that you can be that example. That's why he wants you to work as unto Christ. Then turn down to 18, verse 18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Here's another reason why you might be suffering under a boss, but he calls you to live and to work as unto Christ. Because he wants you to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Christ himself was oppressed. Christ himself was reviled, it'll say later, but he did not revile in return. And he says, what good is it if you did evil at your workplace and you got punished? Well, that's what you deserve. But it's a great thing in the eyes of God that when you are oppressed at work for being a believer and you give good and you render good service to God and they still oppress you, God says, bless God because of this. Because you have the privilege of living the example of Christ. You are making up the afflictions of Christ in your persecutions. And he's saying, that is a great joy. So, for some of us, when you're dealing with these things, we want to instantly say, oh, my boss, horrible boss, I need to get out of here, I need a new job. But let's remember these scriptures. Perhaps God wants to save someone. Perhaps God wants you to make up the afflictions of Christ and follow him in the footsteps of suffering. The last thing is, I have some practical tips for evangelizing in your workplace or your school. And I'll just end with this. I heard this from Alex Montoya, and this is a very helpful thing. We're to be lights in our workplace. The way that you work, your work ethic is going to be an example. But also, in certain places, we'll have chances to evangelize and chances to give the gospel. Well, one of the best things we can do is, not all of us are going to be preachers. Not all of us are going to be winsome and able to bring someone out and, you know, preach the gospel with a 3-point sermon. But here's what you can do, is you cast out the hook. You always cast out the hook. And this assumes that you are comfortable with talking about Christ. Because if you are not talking about Christ in your circles now, you won't do this with your coworkers. But always casting out the net, casting out the hook to them, saying, not being afraid to say, oh, God was good to me this week because. When they ask you, how was your week? It's like, oh, my pastor preached a wonderful sermon about this, this, and this. Or what did you do this weekend? I spent time in fellowship with my friends. What is that? That's a hook. And perhaps God has sent someone who will grab onto it and say, I don't know what you mean. Why don't you explain that to me? And that could be an open door for you to share the gospel. So if I can encourage you with anything at work, toss out those hooks. Toss out those hooks to not be afraid to talk about your spiritual life in front of them. Because God might be using them to bring them to you so that you might share the gospel. Now that means that you're going to need to be bold. It means that you're going to be natural and normal, that it's not foreign that you do this. And it's going to mean that you are sensitive and bold. But God can do this in us. And this is what a new believer is. That's what a believer, a born-again person, looks like in the workplace. So praise God that he could use our work for this purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in the Word. I pray that even these small exhortations might be used to help these folks as they labor where they are, as they go to school. God, help them to seek the higher glory of Christ, even if they're under oppression. Help them to see that you might be using that to save someone. And you might be using that so that they might share in the sufferings of Christ. God, would you help us to do this as born-again people? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.